Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to start off in Genesis 1 today, and then just go all the way through. So, hope you brought a snack. No. We're going to start there, go other places, but just a few, we should do this more often, but at least I always forget. I know we always have new people here. My name's Tim, and what you see here on Sundays is me about every, other time, one-fourth the time, whatever it is. And the other half of the time, you'll see Vernon up here. So we kind of share some of the preaching load. That's who we are. That's what we do. This morning, what we're going to do is we're in a series that is called God's Design for Wholeness. And what we're talking about is that usually in church, and understandably so, we focus on spiritual issues. We focus on, our souls. We focus on, and understandably. But over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about we're more than that. We have physical lives. We have social lives, emotionally, mentally. And the Bible speaks to those things. It speaks to those deeply and clearly. I think one thing that would be so good for us to hear is the reason for this series is probably as important as the content of the series. The reason that we're talking about wholeness, the reason that we're talking about God's design for wholeness is that God's design for wholeness for us, for human beings, flows out of his very nature and character. So let's start in Genesis 1. Let's see what we mean. Look at Genesis 1. I'm going to start in 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over the earth, of every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heaven, and over everything that moves on the earth." When I first started my notes for this sermon, I kind of finished them up, and I sat back, and I looked at it, and I read it, and I thought, I don't like that. I don't like what's on the paper there. And it took me a little while to understand why. Because what I was seeing on the paper was mostly me talking and not a whole lot of scripture on the page. I thought, well, why is that? Why do I have so much of this and not as much scripture? And I thought, well, it's right. Because what I just read has that much depth to it. Now, we hear scriptures like that. We hear, God created us, and we have dominion over the earth, and be fruitful, multiply, and that. And it is as crucial. We deal with our image as image bearers of God. It's an issue for us as frequently and as important as our heartbeat. It's so pervasive in all of our lives. And that's a little bit of what we're talking about today. So, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to have an imprint of divinity on you? It means quite a few things, honestly. But I think one of the most important things, at least for our discussion today, for us to understand, is a little bit of the context and what it means. So, the time of the Bible, the time of the Old Testament, is commonly referred to as the ancient Near East, kind of the time of the Old Testament and before that. And in that time, it's kind of what the writer was thinking about when writing down Genesis. It was not uncommon at all. In fact, it was very common. Whoever ruled a certain part, you know, whoever ruled the region or the country or the place people were living, they would take likenesses of themselves. So if you were king, you would, you know, make a stone image of yourself or something and set it around everywhere. Set it around, you know, in the hillsides and in the country. So, you know, when people came along, or if they were new to the area, they would see, okay, this is who's in charge. This is who rules. You know, there's an image there, so no one would forget. It's kind of like, it used to be you could go into like any federal building or any post office, and you'd see a picture of the president. Yeah, we've come so far. So it's kind of like that. And now, what does this tell us? It tells us quite a bit, because in creation, you know, God's speaking to us in what we know. In creation, God is saying, I'm going to take mirrors. I'm going to take small reflections of me. I'm going to put them everywhere so that they will manage well, so that they will reflect my glory, so that they will remind one another who's in charge. That's one of the jobs of being an image bearer. It also tells us that dominion. I mean, it mentions twice in that passage that we just read that they will have dominion over what? Everything. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we're different. We're separate from. I mean, I know your dog's smart, and you buy sweaters for it, and that's ridiculous, and we'll talk about that later. But we're different. We're set apart to manage. We're set apart to have dominion over. Now, here's why that's important. Only humans reflect God's image. Only humans have the desire and the innate sense to worship. Only humans have the imprint of that divine. Now, this is important to remember. We'll come back to this here in a second. But here's what we're going to try to answer today. Here's the questions we're going to ask ourselves. How do you live and walk in God's design for wholeness? What does that look like? What does that even mean? How do you walk in the way that God's purposed you? How do you live and actually be, and I mean this exactly the way I say it, how do you actually be fully human? You know, are you living as a full human being right now? Of course we are, right? That's the answer. Of course we are. But here's what I mean. I'm going to quickly talk about three elements of wholeness. It's throughout all of Scripture. It's profoundly in the creation narrative. It's all throughout Scripture. So when we talk about spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, when we talk about wholeness, there are many topics to talk about. Let's just look at three real quickly. The first one we would want to talk about as image bearers, we're going to talk about rest. Now, there were 7 days, 6 days in creation. On the seventh day, God, he wasn't tired. He didn't need a break. Why did God rest? Rest is part of wholeness. God models it for us on the seventh day. God commands that we rest, commands that we regard the Sabbath, regard it, make it holy, set it apart, and just in the Ten Commandments alone. Have you ever noticed the Bible never says, and then God suggested, or and then God said, you know, it might be a good idea. I could be wrong. It might be a good idea. No. In fact, when God doesn't even invite, he just says, this is the way the Ten Commandments start. You're my people. Okay. Well, we better listen. He commands that we rest. And if some of you are saying, yeah, I nap twice a day. No. That's not what we're talking about. So do cats, okay? We're different. Jesus says in the New Testament, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So how do you follow God's design for rest? How do you do that? What's your plan? How are you a human being when it comes to rest? Do you see it as important? Do you see it as set apart? Do you see it? Maybe you see it as laziness. Not worship. Maybe you see it as wasted time. What's your plan for rest? Second thing, blamelessness. Well, this one's odd. Another thing we can call it is integrity of being. In the integrity of being a human being. In creation, we saw it as we lived and we worked and we had relationships and there was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no should or ought or need. There was just working in the wholeness. Now, some of you are panicking because there was work before there was sin. Some of you are sure that work came after sin. No, 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 it came well before. But we were whole in that. The psalmist continually goes back to when he's talking about God's design for wholeness and God's law and the way he has it to work, that he talks about that we should hunger for it, that we should taste it, that we should thrive for it. And the life of Jesus is perfect. The life of Jesus is actually blameless. But then he takes that record, and here's the turn. He takes that record of blamelessness and by grace imputes it to his children. So we walk without guilt, without shame. So how do you deal, when it comes to wholeness, how do you deal with blamelessness? How do you deal with blame? Do you give blame? Are you the person that nothing is ever your fault? Do you take blame? Are you the person that everything is your fault? Or do you leave blame where it belongs, where it died on the cross? A lot of us, it's amazing how many times we run for ladders to go yank things back down off the cross that are dead. Do you take the blame? Do you leave the blame? What do you do with it? What is your plan for that? What do you do with blame? The third one is part of wholeness, is peace. Different than rest is peace. In creation, we had prosperity. In Christ, we have wholeness. There was harmony, completeness. There was nothing that we needed. Everything we had was provided. Who we were, our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. The intimacy was so rich, so deep. God's word points to all the prophets. All of God's word points back to, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, they're Israel, you're chasing these things. Your God is your thing. The message hasn't really changed. What does Jesus say about peace? I come and give you peace, but what kind of peace does he give? Not as the world gives. What's that mean? Well, he's simply telling them, he's telling us, he's saying all the things that you're looking for peace right now, all the things that you're chasing, all the things you're desiring, all the things that you're holding onto so tightly, I don't do that. That's not why I'm here. I would imagine hearing Jesus say that, I come to give you peace, people thought, oh, thank you. But not like that. Not, it's really not what you're even looking for. It's actually what you need. It's actually what you need. So what's your strategy for peace? Is it more of what you... Is it the insane cul-de-sac of, I'm not at peace, so I need to get more of what doesn't give me peace? Yeah, that's insane, but that's what we do. What's your strategy for peace? Is it what you do? Maybe what you've done? Is it leveraging your past? Is it some hope for the future and what you will accomplish? Here's where the rubber meets the road. When we talk about wholeness, when we talk about image bearers, when we talk about being created in God's image, here's how we have to look at wholeness. These two words sound similar, but they're very different. Here's how we have to look at wholeness. We have to look at wholeness as it being integral to us, not integrated. There's a difference. Here's the difference. When something is integral, it's essential. It's part of the core makeup. That's wholeness. Now, when something is integrated, it's added. It's stuck on. It's after the fact. It's not necessarily needed. It's something that's added onto the side. So what the Bible is telling us is that wholeness, God's design for wholeness, is mandatory for being human. Is mandatory for being human. It's the main ingredient. So how do you respond to this question? Everyone has a response. Let me just go ahead and tell you. You've already answered it, and you answer it multiple times a day, but I'm asking you to answer it consciously. Here's the question. Who are you? Now, I'm not asking the indicting question of, who do you think you are? I'm not asking the, well, who do you wish to be? You know, who do you wish you were? It's not that either. It's not the question of, what have you integrated into your life? What are the things that you've gone and chased and compiled to make who you are? I'm asking the things that what is integral to you? What are the things that actually make you up? What are the things that make you human? The question is, are you in Christ? Or is Christ something that you've added on to your life? Is Christ something that, well, this will probably help? Or is Christ something that's, well, maybe if I just get a little bit of this? You know, when I say Christ, do you hear church? When I say Christ, do you hear morality? Is Christ something that's in you? Is it part of you? Is it integral to who you are? This week, my 5-year-old son and I were in the kitchen helping mom. He and I in the kitchen are about like two monkeys chasing a football. You can't imagine anything productive coming from this. But we were helping. We were in there. And it was breakfast dinner, because breakfast dinner is awesome. Yes, and we're making waffles. This is how we're trying to help. So all the ingredients are set out there. You know, there's all the things that, you know, go into the batter. And he's cracking the eggs. That goes well somehow. And we're just kind of, you know, my wife's doing important things and cooking, and she's just from memory telling us what to put in. So we're, you know, Keystone Cops over there, don't know tablespoons from teaspoons. And so she said, put in this. So, you know, we're scooping up. Okay, a cup and three-fourths of, you know, so we put in a cup and three-fourths of sugar. And so you can, okay, I didn't know where you were. But you know more than me. And so we're just putting stuff in. She kind of turned out of the corner of her eye. She said, whoa, no. No, flour, not white, granular, I don't know. What am I, Emeril Lagasse? And so she corrects us, she's here, do this, just, she's kind of like unbelievable. So we make the waffles, we get it done, and I'm like, Christian, we almost just made hard candy, waffle flavored, essentially. And he's like, well, that's not a bad idea. So we get it done, not of our own devices, obviously. And, it, you know, in the end, it was fine. But our our foolishness was, we weren't even making waffles at that point. If we would have done, if we would have just done what we were doing, we wouldn't even be making waffles. Here's the point of the ridiculous story. If we follow what we think is good, we're not even human. We're not even what God created. When you look at our world and you see people that do things, you're just like, I don't even understand how people can treat other people like this or people can live. It doesn't even seem human, does it? It's not. It's not human. They're image bearers that, like everyone, are so broken. And we're all broken. But we chase things that are so inhuman. That's where it ends up. A moment ago, we were talking about the creation narrative. Just the unmistakable priority and primacy that God gives his image bearers, that God gives human beings. And here's the rub. This is a huge problem for us now. Because of Genesis 3, because of the fall, because of our desire to chase things that are not in God's wholeness, this is a huge problem. And the problem is that we're human. And we don't act like it. The problem is that we alone understand mortality. We know that we were born. We know we're going to die. And we there's an innate sense inborn in our hearts, like Ecclesiastes says, that eternity is in the hearts of men. We know that. But we alone know good versus evil. We alone know that there's a right and there's a wrong. We alone know the physical and temporal, yet spiritual or existential weight of judgment. Not just being punished for doing something wrong, but that the human beings that are sinful, that there's a price for that. We intrinsically know that. It's not without coincidence that all of these conditions are resulting from our rebellion. Are they not? Are they not knowing our mortality, knowing good and evil, don't eat from that tree, knowing judgment? That we know that spiritually this rebellion is called sin. We know that physically, this rebellion is called death. But what's the price that we pay emotionally for rebellion? What does it look like? How is our wholeness broken because of our sin emotionally? What does that look like? What is that called? This won't sound right, but it is right. The price for our sin emotionally is we're all terrified to be a human being. Now, that sounds like nonsense. I'm not terrified to be a human being. We're all terrified to be human beings. We are all terrified to let go of the things that we make for the one who's made us. Because I need to be significant. I need to make my mark on this earth. No, we are a mark on this earth of God. Totally different. Totally terrified to be a human being. We all want to hold fast to the things that inform who we are, and in complete ignorance and ignoring the one who made us, the one who informs, the one who said, let us make in our image. But we run from that. We're so fearful of the question, who are you, that we'll do almost anything to avoid it. And so here's how we cope. Here's how we cope. Sin is trivialized. We do that. Repentance is nominalized. We do that. But the price we pay is that wholeness is paralyzed. We have no hope of wholeness without repentance. We have no hope of wholeness without Christ. So let me do it this way. Let me give you an example. Modern boom industry. Let's just put it this way. If you want to make a lot of money, now that I have your attention, deliver a product that keeps people's mind off of being human, because we crave those things deeply. Let me read you three statements to illustrate this. Here's one. And you can find them. Go to any bookstore, ask them where the self-help section is, or whatever they call it, and they'll just point to the largest area of the bookstore. So the first statement goes something like this. Tell parents and children that they can do and be anything they want to, because everything that they'll ever need is inside themselves. Then when they find out this isn't true, have ready targets for them to blame. Here's another one. Give people a way to share with the world a perfect image they want to portray / hide behind of themselves, and allow them to share their opinion on social issues as if they were infallible truths. Here's the last one. Elevate a small fraction of society to ultimate power and influence based only on heredity or physical appearance, and tell the rest of the society how great life would be if they would just be like those people. The frightening thing is, these are our strategies for wholeness. These are our strategies for wholeness. If I could be like that, if I could have success like this, if I could do this, I would be whole if I fill in the blank, and not I am whole because Christ. There's just a magnetic pull towards running from that wholeness. So that's our answer. It doesn't work. What's God have to say about that? Grab your Bibles. Look at Galatians 2. We're just about there. Not very long after the death of Christ, Paul writes this letter to the Galatian church. And much of this letter thematically has to do with identity. Who are you? Whose are you? And here's part of Paul's answer. Look at 2. I'm going to read 19 through 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It was so good, I wanted to keep reading. Do you notice how personal that is to Paul? It's not the bumper sticker theology of, Jesus saves, though that's true. Christ said, I died because Christ died for me. It's very individualistic as he writes it. Here's what Paul's telling us. What I just read, what you see on the screen, those words in Scripture, that's very countercultural. No one is going to tell you what you need is to die. No. In fact, in church, how often do we hear, okay, you need to remember, you're dead. You need to remember. So what Paul's telling us is he's reminding us, I've died to the law. He's reminding us that of what God's, not suggestion, what God's commandment to us is. He's reminding us of the crushing demand of the law, that's to be perfect. So as image bearers who are in Christ, we see what God's demands, that there's no hope for us. If we're not in Christ, we ignore the demands. But here's the beautiful thing about wholeness in Christ, is when Paul said he was crucified with Christ, he wasn't telling us something we need to do. He was telling us who we are. Crucified in Christ is an identity. Crucified in Christ is purchased and renamed. Crucified in Christ is who we are. In fact, just in the way he writes verse 20, I have been crucified, the very grammar he uses in the Greek language is in the tense that is to indicate that it is an actual event. It's not, well, let's pretend. It's not that, well, in a spiritual sense, it's I died. And then as followers of Christ, if we know that we have died and that we are in Christ, it changes our life. But here's the deal. Here's why life is so frustrating, because we're constantly chasing things that we've already died to. That's frustrating. We're constantly chasing things that are always just out of our reach. If you just tried a little harder. So why are we so unsatisfied? What's the incomplete feeling in us? Or why have we just given up? And here's the truth of the matter. If our wholeness, if our identity comes from something that can be taken away, in the end, it's a lie. If our wholeness, if our identity leverages anything, points to anything that can be taken away, in the end, it's a lie. Now, there's good news, bad news here. The bad news is we all chase things other than Jesus. To be whole, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, we all do. The good news is the answer is the same for all of us. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, the answer is the same for everyone, and that's repent. It's in the Bible a lot. It's the first thing Jesus says. It's the reason that he dies. The answer is repentance. Repentance is very simple, but very weighty, very profound. It's, I'm going to stop chasing the things that I think are good because I've died to those things, and I'm going to start chasing the things that God said are whole. The follower of Christ says, God, make me more like your son Jesus. The seeker says, God, make me in your son, Jesus, that I may die to the things that are empty and I may live to things that are whole. That I may die to the things that are empty and may live to the things that are whole. So, what are you chasing that's dead? What are you pouring your life into that has no worth to you? Can you name them? Can you identify them? But maybe the person next to you can. Afraid to ask. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us. Your design is so beautiful, so perfect. And yet again and again, we return to the things that don't satisfy us. We return to the things that leave us empty and wanting, when all along, only you satisfy. Father God, I pray that you will take our desires in our spiritual life, in our emotional life, physically, socially, mentally, I pray that that you would reshape them, our hearts and our minds, for you. Give us this thirst and a hunger for the way that you've designed us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.